We're going to read now from God's Word, from the Bible. If you've got your church Bibles, it's page 358, and it's from 1 Kings and chapter 17. And the verses we're going to be reading, or looking at this morning, are verses 7 to 16. I'm going to read from verse 1 so we can get the context and the background. So 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 16. In church Bibles, it's page 358. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. If you can turn again to God's word and to the passage we read earlier from 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 16. And it's page 358. Now, I think most of us like food. We can't do without food. I was brought up with lots of food, and though we may not have been as well off as other people, one thing we never lacked was food on the table, and lots of it. And my family might find it hard to believe, as they say, I didn't eat much, or I rather struggled to eat what I was given, but the fact is I love food. And it's not good to go without food. And you may experience the same thing when you don't have food for a while. You might feel a bit moody or grumpy, disorientated. And living in the West, most of us don't know what it's like to go without food. But throughout the world, there are countries that are suffering famine. Israel was suffering a famine in Elijah's day. We've been looking at the life of Elijah in the mornings, and we've seen how Elijah had come to King Ahab of Israel. Israel stood in a special relationship with God. They were to live the whole of their lives under God's word. But when King Ahab came to the throne, he took the people far from God and his word. And so Elijah, God's prophet, burst into the life of Ahab one day, and he said to him, there would be no rain until he, Elijah, said so. And this was a judgment. And as a result of no rain, the crops would die and there'd be little food. And as Elijah spoke God's judgment, he then walked out and disappeared. He was God's prophet, God's representation, God's word to the people. So in Elijah leaving, God's word was taken away. And so there was a double judgment on Israel. What Israel was facing was a double famine. Physical famine due to no rain, and spiritual famine due to no word of God. And what we'll see is that instead of blessing Israel, God would bless a pagan. He'd visit a woman through his prophet Elijah. Now, many people are interested in the comings and goings of movie stars, pop singers, TV celebrities, sports stars, even politicians. But who's interested in the comings and goings of a prophet in ancient Israel? And yet this is so relevant to us. We could say there's a famine of God's word in the land. Though we've got Bibles and churches, people don't understand God's word. They don't listen. They don't care. We're going to look at Elijah's visit to a widow's house under three headings: God's power, God's people, and God's promise. Or we could have these three headings. Do you know God's power? Are you one of God's people? Have you believed God's promise? Do you know God's power? Are you one of God's people? Have you believed God's promise? Do you know God's power? Look at what verses 7 to 9 tell us. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Now, how do these verses speak of God's power? Because where Elijah was going, you needed God's power. Elijah was going deep into enemy territory. This was Jezebel territory. Do you remember? Jezebel was the pagan wife of King Ahab. She worshipped the false god Baal, who was considered the god of nature that caused the land to be fertile. But it wasn't that Elijah needed God's power in such a place, as much as God sent Elijah to teach his people that his power wasn't just confined to Israel. God sent Elijah to this land, this Jezebel land, this land of the false pagan god, to show that Baal was no god at all. You see, the crisis in Israel had happened because the people had begun to worship a false god. This false god was supposed to provide rain, and so there wouldn't be famine. But when the true God, through Elijah, announced that there'd be a drought and famine, God was declaring who is really in charge. He was declaring in a very visible way that Baal was no god at all. Because it's the true God that provides rain. It's the true God that keeps that rain away. And even in his own land, this so-called god, this false god Baal, could not provide the rain. Because when Elijah came there and he met this widow woman, she told him, we're going to die. There's nothing here. God was there. God was in charge. He was the one who had held the rain back. He showed his judgment power. But what we're going to see is that he would show his saving power in a pagan widow's life. And we need to remind ourselves of God's saving power. power. Wherever we might find ourselves, God is there. He can show his power. We mustn't get down. We mustn't get despondent. We must always keep trusting in him. We need to keep pleading for his power. Isn't that what we heard yesterday from Stuart? We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to see his power. If we're Christians, we know that we've got a God of power. And he can do it again. He can show his power. 200 years ago, a young Welshman by the name of Robert Thomas set out to Korea. And his one aim was to tell Korean people of Jesus Christ. But Korea wasn't a place to go. It threatened to kill any foreigner who would come there. Well, that didn't stop this Welshman. And Robert Thomas managed to get on an American ship heading to Korea. But the ship hit trouble when it got to the coast. They were attacked. And so the people on the ship tried to battle the way onto the coast. They had handguns with them. Robert Thomas also tried to get on shore. He didn't have a gun though. Instead, what he did was he thrust books into the hands of the killers. One Korean boy grabbed three of them. Others picked them up from the sand, which Thomas had dropped as he was clubbed to death. What a tragedy. What a failure. Where was God's power? 20 years later, it was discovered that Korean people had read those books and their lives had been transformed. They were no longer killers. They were Christians. Someone had even used the pages of one of those books for wallpaper. And even that wallpaper had brought someone to know and follow Jesus Christ. What were those books? They were Bibles. Robert Thomas hadn't been able to say a word, but God had spoken. And that was God's power. We need to encourage ourselves. It was so good yesterday when Jane was speaking. She was saying the same thing. God can just use a person, can use a book. God will speak. God is all powerful. And this account of Elijah is telling us that. And not only did God show his power in restricting the rain, but he declared that power by taking his prophet Elijah, and so in effect his word from Israel to a pagan widow. This is a woman who'd come to know the true God. God isn't restricted by geography. He's not restricted by culture or by language. Obviously, we need to be practical. We need to learn languages. But the power doesn't lie in us. It's in God. We need to believe that. We need to trust in God, in his power. We must never lose heart. Our God rules over this pagan land. And that's a reality. We live in a pagan land. When we speak with our friends at Busy Buddies, we have a powerful God. When we share with the children at Friday Club and Dig, we have a powerful God. When we stand outside the shop and hand out leaflets, we've got a powerful God. When we're standing in the kitchen and we've just had a really difficult conversation with somebody in the family and we feel that we've messed things up, we said the wrong thing, we've got to remember we have a powerful God. The word of God is powerful and it's effective. We can preach it, we can speak it, we can have people come to our services and hear it, we can hand it out on pieces of paper with the utmost confidence it's going to do its work. We don't have to apologize for it, we don't have to add to it, we don't have to change it, because we've got God's promise. In Isaiah 55, verses 11 and 12, he says, just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, does not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Do you know God's power? You will know that power if you are one of God's people. That leads us to our second heading, God's people. Are you one of God's people? This was a problem for the Israelites. Who were God's people? The people of Israel, the Jews, believed that God was their exclusive property. They had a special covenant relationship with God, and they thought that made them special, the only ones that could know God. And for the Jews, there was no place, for many of the Jews, there was no place for pagans, non-Jews. In our Thursday Bible study, we've been considering the letter to the Ephesians, and it was written primarily to Christians who were former pagans. And we noted there about the hatred of many Jews for pagans had got really intense. Apparently Jews said that Gentiles, pagans, people that don't believe in a true God, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. It wasn't lawful to help a Gentile mother giving birth because it would be another Gentile in the world. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl or vice versa, a funeral would be carried out for that Jewish boy or girl. See, contact with a Gentile, with a pagan, meant you were dead. But in this passage, we read of a Jew having contact with a pagan. 1 Kings 17, verses 10 and 11 tell us, "So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' As she was going to get, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.'" And apparently in the Hebrew, Elijah actually says, "Bring it me in your hand." Elijah was prepared to receive from her hand this food. When Elijah, a Jew, went to a non-Jew, a pagan, in a pagan land, that turned everything upside down. God is for the pagan as well as for the Jew. Whoever you are, God is for you if you but just turn to him. And the Jews should have understood that God was for all. They were God's chosen people for a reason. Through them, a Messiah would come for everyone, for all peoples. And he did it through a Jewess called Mary. A Jewish child was born in Bethlehem, a saviour for all. And so through the Jews, all nations will be blessed. That's what God had told their father, Abraham. From the moment that God chose Abraham, he promised to bless his descendants. His blessing wasn't just for Israel. It's for a much wider group of people. God said to Abraham, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And that promise is repeated through the prophets, through the Old Testament. A seed would come. It would be the promised Saviour, Jesus. That's why Jesus died on the cross. It was there that Jesus carried the sins of the world. It was there that Jesus carried the guilt of those sins. It was there that Jesus faced the judgment for those sins. Jesus came for the world. He came for all kinds of people. And so the Jews, they were a light for all nations. Some people may say the Jews weren't a missionary people, but they were meant to be a nation to draw people to God. But sadly, they turned to a false god, Baal. But even though the Jews were failing their commission, God's promise to the rest of the world was not going to be stopped. And he sent a prophet, Jesus, to this pagan widow. God is for all people. We don't know this widow's name. We know her address, but we don't know her name. But she joins many other pagans who came to know Jesus, came to know God. Ruth, Rahab, Jethro. If you've not come to know the Saviour who came from the Jews, Jesus, then however much you might say you believe in God, you're a pagan. Without the Lord Jesus, that is what you are. I mentioned also in the Thursday Bible study that I'd met a lady in Shotton. I'd handed out a leaflet to her. And she says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm a pagan." Those were the words she actually used. So I said, "Well, that's okay. You can read it if you wish." Then she said, "I know the path for me." And the truth is that we're like that lady. Or we have been at some point in our lives. We've taken the path we wanted, the way we want. And some of us here may still be pagans. We don't know God in that saving and personal way. We're wandering down a path we've chosen. But this story of Elijah is telling us that God is for the pagan. He's for us all. He's for the helpless, just like this widow was. He's for the poor, just like this widow. He's for outsiders, just like this widow. He's for the nobodies, just like this widow. He's for the dying, just like this widow. And no one's got an excuse to not come to God. We need to come to Him. We need to give up on our own way and come to the only way, Jesus. Well, this brings us to our third point, or question. God's promise. Have you believed God's promise? Did you notice that Elijah gives a promise to the widow? It's about food. But I think it's not really about food. There's a principle here that speaks of a promise for all of us. See, Elijah first asks for some water, and then, as she's going to get it, he calls after her and he asks for a piece of bread. Now, that doesn't seem that unreasonable, but the thing is, this woman's got hardly any food. This woman's dying. There's a drought and famine in the land. Doesn't Elijah know this? And so in verse 12, we read what she says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Well, how does Elijah respond? Does he say, "Well, I'm sorry, don't worry, I'll find something somewhere else"? He actually persists. Don't you think that's a little bit unreasonable? It's a bit harsh. He's really pushing it. Well, in verse 13, we're told, he says, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son." It's the next verse that's really crucial. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Here's a promise. Trust in God, and He'll provide. This is what God is saying through Elijah to this woman. She was being asked to give up something that she could see and touch, for something she couldn't see and touch. What will she do? What would you do? Somehow, this woman heard the word of God. The power of God, the power of the word, worked in this woman's heart. And she did as Elijah commanded. It's incredible, really. She did as God commanded, and she received the promise that he'd given. We're told in verses 15 and 16, she went away, she did as Elijah told her, and there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. It never ran dry. And notice that she had to actually respond in a very visible way. She wasn't allowed to get away with just saying, I believe you. She actually had to act upon it. She couldn't have just nodded, but she had to prove her faith by scraping that last handful of meal out of that jar, pouring out the last precious drop, and making that cake for Elijah. Faith, and this is what faith is, it's staking everything upon God's word. It's thrown everything on him. And isn't that the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel confronts you with the same demand. Give up all. Give it up. Give up your way. Give up your sin. Give up yourself. Give up and throw everything on Jesus Christ. Throw yourself on Jesus Christ. Trust and follow Jesus. It seems so much to give up, and yet all is what is happening is really, it's really nothing that you're giving up. Just like the widow's jar of flour and the jug of oil, it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. Can you see that? Can you see what you'd be giving up? And can you see what you'll be gaining? You're giving up what's temporary for something that's eternal. Because the gospel has a promise. God was saying to this widow, in effect, put me first, see my power, believe my word, and it will be the power that will bring you salvation. And just as Elijah said, don't be afraid, to this woman, that's what the gospel is saying, don't be afraid, to you. It's saying that the giving up of who you are, of your pride, of yourself, of your sin, it's going to result in far greater blessing than you can ever imagine. Jesus gives you forgiveness with God. He gives you peace. Don't be distracted by what the world can give you, what you think you want, because that's going to be gone. But eternity is forever. The gospel tells us it's not enough simply to believe. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to look to him. We need to turn from our sin. When this pagan woman embraced God's word, she was making faith in God her number one priority. Her own comfort was secondary. The temporary life can't compare to eternal life. And she understood that. In 1995, an opera singer, Richard Vissal, he stood on a ladder at the Metropolitan Opera in New York. He was performing the opening scene of the opera and he sang this line, "You can only live so long." Before he'd finished singing, he suffered a heart attack and he fell to the stage dead. You can only live so long. Our life is temporary. Our possessions are temporary. Our food is temporary. What are you going to do with your temporary life? Will you join this pagan woman, this helpless nobody? She realized that she needed God's word more than anything. Yes, we need food. We need clothing. We need warmth. We need a place to live. But above all, we need God's word. We need Jesus Christ to deal with our sin, our guilt, and judgment. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The question is, are we going to join this pagan woman? Are we going to trust in our God? Are we going to trust in Christ? Well, don't be a fool by trying to hang on to what you can't keep. Give it up so that you can gain what you can never, ever lose.